Let me read to you in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to focus on verse 12. Here's where I usually start to take some time, where I slow things down. In verse 12, we're going to look at over at least 2 weeks here. Let me begin reading back in verse 8 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you, what? The gospel of God. I'm going to stop for a moment and then I'll finish out reading and we'll move into verse 12 here. This is all predicated upon a message that has been proclaimed to them. The gospel. What is the gospel? The message of Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, emptied himself and humbled himself and was born as a human child, a baby, who took on human flesh and taught, but ultimately gave his life upon the cross. Why did Jesus give his life upon the cross? Why was he crucified? That he would die what theologians call a substitutionary atonement. He took the place of others. He gave his life on the cross so that those who would repent of their sins, repent not only of the sins that we often think of, oh, you need to repent of that, but to repent of their own self-efforts of righteousness. That those sins also would be paid for, atoned for, and that his blood became like a sacrificial lamb's blood. That all those who have no righteousness of their own, he would take their sins and bear it. And his righteousness would be given to them who believe. That gospel. Paul, in this letter, doesn't necessarily spend chapters speaking about the gospel. That's assumed here when he references it in these words, that he was being affectionately desirous of them to share the gospel with them, and that they worked night and day so that they would give of themselves as well as the proclamation of the gospel of God. So let's pick up again there in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also is witness, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you now know, or you know how, I should say, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to do this. Now remember, they've already proclaimed the gospel to them. The gospel that you are not righteous, you are in your sins, you need to repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who gave his life upon the cross. But now he says, we exhorted you, verse 12, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding as believers how we are to live now for your glory. And Father, we pray that anyone here who has not seen their need of repentance and trust in the finished work of Jesus alone, Father, we pray they would not hear from these words that they are to try harder, that they have the power in of themselves to walk in a manner worthy of you. None of us can do so, except that we have already heard the gospel, that we have believed, and that we have been changed. Fathers, we'll see in this passage that we have been called to live this way. And Father, we pray that you would help every believer here who has repented, who has believed, who trusts in the righteousness of Christ alone. Help us to see how our lives should now be changed. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we see in this passage a calling to live in a manner, listen to these words, worthy of God. And here is the outline I'm going to have. I want us to see, first of all, the gospel of grace is intended to change us from our former way of life. Paul said, they labored to preach the gospel. And these people, as he said, you have become dear to us. And he says, look how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So he is assuming they are believers in the gospel of Jesus that they have proclaimed to them. The gospel of grace is intended to change us from our way of former life. And I'm going to circle back to that at the end of this sermon and talk about the beauty of a life that now honors God. There's going to be three things in between those bookends in this sermon. First is going to say, this is not without difficulty. Forgive me of my double, maybe triple negatives here on each of my points. This calling is not without difficulty. And this calling is not without power. And this is not without reason as well. That's going to be our outline today. First of all, the gospel of grace is intended to change us from our former way of life. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of what? Faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And several months ago, we went through that. But I remind you of it. The Apostle Paul says, we know God has chosen you because when we preach the gospel to you, you received it not as though it were just some religious teaching, like every other religious teaching out there. But when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, you received it with the power of full conviction that only comes from the work of the Holy Spirit upon you. It's that gospel now that the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 in verse 12 now says, we exhorted each one of you, we encouraged each one of you to now walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom of God. Dear friends, if you have heard the gospel, which has reached out to you, which has called out to you and said, oh sinner, come home. Oh sinner, repent and know that Jesus has paid the price for your sin. And that through faith you are made righteous. Oh sinner, come home. And the very same gospel that has spoken to us those incredibly grace-filled words of life and eternal hope calls us now to be different than we once were. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 2, we exhorted each one of you believers, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to do what? To now walk in a manner worthy of God. Our lives are now to be different than they once were. We are now to be changed. And we are to live in this way that glorifies God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, the order of that is extremely important. It does not say we ourselves died to sin and lived to righteousness so that he would bear our sins upon the cross. No. That's not it. That misses the point of the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is by his wounds that we have been healed, not by our righteousness that we've been healed. None of us were righteous of our own doing. None of us have lived in a manner worthy of the kingdom of God. It is only by his grace and the tremendous work of Jesus upon the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might now do what? Die to sin, Peter says. So now that Jesus has done this for us and we believe, and we have been saved, we have been forgiven, we have been reconciled to God, our lives are to change. We are no longer to be conformed to this world. Romans 12 says that so clearly. Do not be conformed to this world. See, the gospel calls us to repent, to believe, to have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us, transmitted to us, to have the Holy Spirit seal us as God's own people, and the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and enlighten us, to unite us, to bear fruit within us. All of these things that we'll continue talking about, that is to happen within us. But we don't simply go through life saying, okay, well, the Holy Spirit's kind of like a part of my conscience now. We've got something on this shoulder and something on this shoulder and kind of struggle this way, but kind of get help this way. The Bible says in Romans 12, we are no longer to be conformed to this world. As a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not what the world would have us to believe, that we all just have a little bit of good, a little bit of bad, and we try and make our way as best we can. Put the world off. We should all recognize that as believers, the temptation will be to be, as Romans 12 puts it, conformed to the world. In other words, there's a template the world has out here. And everybody else in this world just lives like this. As much as they want to believe they're unique and they're extraordinary, it's all pretty much the same. They live for themselves. They live for their own hopes. And they justify it. And they want you to live the same way. Because when you don't, it makes them feel a little bit bad. This world doesn't like to feel bad about themselves. Okay, we all know that because we were in the world. We know what that's like because we still struggle with that. We are no longer to be conformed to this world. That teaches us that the world wants us to be conformed to it. Everything you see in the news, in the politics, you see taught in the classrooms, you see just enjoyed on social media by this world that would mock Christ, our Savior, that exists to put shame upon us, is designed to say, get back in line and live like we do. And it's easy for us to do that. That is not what it means to walk in a manner worthy of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. One other passage that very familiar to us, but I want to read in light of this. Ephesians chapter 2. And it's going to talk, beginning in verse 1, about those who had believed the gospel. Paul starts the book of Ephesians very similar to the way he does to these at Thessalonica, talking about how the gospel has come to them and the amazing things about it. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were, even though you now are believers, You were in this state, Ephesians chapter 2 says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we're going to see in Thessalonians that says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of God. Well, we didn't used to walk that way. And maybe we aren't walking that way right now. But Ephesians says, before you were a believer, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Walked in what? Sins against God. Following the what? Course of this world. See, now we look back and we realize that was a sin against God. That was an expression of unrighteousness and enmity with God. God said, you shall do this, and we said, no, we shall not. We will do something else. We would rather enjoy the passing pleasures of sin than live in the holiness of God. But it says that was following the course of this world. This is what this world around us just lives in. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We walked like that. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The gospel of grace is intended to change us from that former way of life. Paul says in our passage, chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians, you have been encouraged, exhorted, and charged to walk now in a manner worthy of this world? No. Of God. What a calling upon us. What a moment of importance for us to realize, not just now here in 2022, but as believers, every day of our life, this is what we are called to do, to be exhorted and encouraged and charged to walk in a manner worthy of God. So first of all, the gospel of grace is intended to change us from our former way of life. As I mentioned, and my next point is this, this is not without difficulty. Now, I mentioned earlier I'm using double negative here, and there's a reason for it. I don't want to just simply say, this is difficult. That's the way I could say it in the positive, right? Because that's not how it's presented in the scriptures. What I want to say is there are times, if we are not looking at God's word and seeing what he has revealed, we could arrive at a conclusion that, man, I struggle all the time and there's just no hope. That's not what the scriptures reveal. Otherwise, Paul would not be exhorting and encouraging and charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God. But there are times. Do you all know those difficult times? It's not without difficulty. Look later in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5. We're going to hear similar words to what we've seen, but I want you to see it in this exhortation now. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read 10 verses here, so we've got a ways. Be ready. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, first of all, there's a recognition here in 1 Thessalonians that even those who, as Paul wrote earlier, are exhibiting a work of faith and a labor of love and a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that God has still put some in the body of Christ to be over them. Elders. We ask you, brothers, to respect those Verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. What is their work? To labor among you and are over you in the Lord to admonish you. Why are they doing any of that? Why do we need these people? What's their purpose here? To help us. Because this calling is not without difficulty. Passage goes on. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See the times of difficulty that we're called to minister to one another in there? Is this to be there with pride and short-temperedness? No. Patience, gentleness, yet with seriousness. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. It's not without difficulty. There are times, the Bible is addressing right here, where we have to look with one another and say, you just had someone do something evil to you that is not worthy of the kingdom of God, is it? No. But your temptation is going to be to get them back with something that is not worthy of the calling by which we've been called. There's times of difficulty and challenge. We need to be there for one another. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You think that has anything to do with walking in a manner worthy of God? It absolutely does. So let me read that again. Rejoice always. Now, if the Word of God is exhorting us to rejoice always, that has to be part of walking in a manner worthy of God. Joy. And I know I've arrived at this point in the past, and I need to be reminded of it just as much as you do, and we're here right now. Joy is a commandment to walk worthy of God who calls us. If we are not walking in joy, we are not walking as God has called us to walk. Pray without ceasing. Just take everything I just said about joy and let's talk about it, about prayer. If we're not praying without ceasing, we are not walking in a manner worthy of God. Stop there for a moment. God has given His Son to die upon the cross. He was raised from the dead. He was exalted into the heavens. He is enthroned at the right hand of His Father. And He is ruling and reigning right now. Ruling and reigning until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. And Hebrews says in two different chapters at the very end that He is tending to us. That He is able to come to our aid in our time of need. And He is able to help us in those things. Does it not give you joy that this is the current posture and work of the risen Lord of Lords and King of Kings to be there for us, to come to our aid in our time of need? That necessitates that we have joy. Because if we're grumpy about that, if we complain about that, if we don't believe that, we're not walking worthy of the God who has done that for us. And if we're not praying to the one who is able to come to our aid in our time of need, again, this is incongruent with the gospel. It needs to change. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let's just wait until we get to chapter 5 before we challenge ourselves to that level, right? Okay, not really, but for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. It's not without difficulty. Right there, in light of all of this that God is going to be doing for us, we still have to test things to see if they're true. We are to hold fast to what is good. And then verse 22 says, as a commandment, abstain from every form of evil. It's not without difficulty. And along the way throughout our study in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see specifics that we can all recognize are difficulties that we will face. So the gospel of grace is intended to change us from our former way of life to live in a manner worthy of God. This is not without difficulty, but also, dear friends, this is not without power. The scriptures remind us over and over that you have been called out of darkness into his glorious light. You are no longer enslaved to sin. Sin no more has dominion over you. And the scriptures encourage us over and over again, therefore be careful how you walk. Do not go into sin. Pursue righteousness, holiness, godliness, faith, and love. Stand firm in the midst of darkness. It has all of these exhortations for us. But it never leaves us hopeless. Even though when we look at this, we will, in and of ourselves, start to doubt the power to do it. I'll put it this way again, directly from our passage. Do you believe you are able today to walk in a manner worthy of God? Please listen to this question. Do you believe you are able to walk in a manner worthy of God? Number one, if you are hopeless right now, and you think, I can't. There is no hope here. If that is the standard, I am woefully short. And on the day of judgment, I can face nothing but God's judgment. Dear friends, this is where you need to hear the gospel, the good news proclaimed to you. You're right, you can't. You are right, you are unrighteous. You are correct that your righteousness that you have tried to do is filthy before a holy God. That is why he sent his son. That is why you're hearing the gospel, so that you would repent, believe, and be reconciled to God, not by your doing, but by what he has done. Take heart and take hope in that. And then if you are here today and say, yes, I believe that. I believe in the imputed righteousness of God. I believe that somehow by God's grace, I have been covered with the blood of Christ to be forgiven. I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ so that on the day of judgment, I will be presented as holy and blameless without spot before God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And you're good with all of that, but then you think, but the actual righteousness, I don't know. I mean, when the rubber meets the road, I'll just wait. Scriptures have just as much challenge for you. Say, don't. As weird as this sounds, sometimes we take comfort in that sort of errant thought. Sometimes we sit back and like, okay, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to struggle. And we just console ourselves. Why even try? It's not without difficulty, but dear friends, it's not without power. 1 Thessalonians, we read in chapter 5, verse 12 and on. Look up a little bit earlier. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. And listen to this for our journey today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Obviously, this is talking about what we're going to see later in 1 Thessalonians, talking about the return of our Savior and all that encompasses. And that would not take us by surprise, as if we're like, oh, he's coming back? Didn't know that. Verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are getting drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen to verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. This is not without power. We are not hopeless. God has not destined us for wrath. Okay, that's great. But to the earlier point, when he returns, yes, we'll be covered by the blood of Christ. We'll be forgiven and redeemed. Wonderful. What about now? I'm glad you asked. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, we're going to exegete this later on. We're going to get here and we're going to talk about how to be asleep in Christ is to die, but to die in the faith of the gospel, meaning you haven't truly perished, but on the day of the resurrection, you'll be, okay, that's part of it. But then we've also seen in this passage another play on being asleep, which is we're not like those who are in this life relegating things to night and sleep and sin and those sorts of things, but we live in the day. Again, we'll exegete this later and get into it. I'll just say this. I think this passage is playing on both of those things. When it says, now in verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we have passed from this life and we're in the presence of the Lord, or whether we're still alive here, and while we're alive here, whether it is, according to the world, daytime or nighttime, we're awake. We're living. Living how? With him, the end of verse 10 says. And if you're still not convinced and you say, I'm going to wait for that exegetical day that awaits when we get there, and you to convince me that we can have the power of Christ in this life right now, why else in verse 11 would he say, therefore do what? Encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. The power of Christ's gospel is for us now. Now. Live with Christ now. Well, aren't I supposed to look forward to his return and I live with him? Yes. Look forward to that too. And when that is now, I'll say the same thing. I probably won't be talking then. But the same truth. Live with Christ now. See, if you're a believer, you've entered into eternity. It's now. The day is the day of salvation. Live with him. So therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as you're doing. Look now to the end of chapter 5, verse 23. Here's the power. Like I said, the gospel of grace is intended to change us from our former way of life. This is not without difficulty, but this is not without power. 5:23. Now, when? Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you, how? Completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Not made blameless at his coming. Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, dear friends. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Oh, there's a great power for this. There's a great reason that I can come to you in light of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, which says, we are to charge one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. There's a great reason for me to be able to stand here and say that and not be hopeless. I mean, if we fall back into those patterns, why even preach this passage? Why even go through it? If we don't believe it, we don't think that, yes, we can walk out those doors and go forth the rest of our day and live in a manner worthy of God, what are we doing? This is also not only not without power, it's not without reason. Back in our passage, chapter 2, verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, we're going to need next week to really get through the rest of this verse. But simply rest that the rest in this, that the remainder of this verse gives us a reason to do this. God calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the reason to live in a manner worthy of God. There are plenty of horrific reasons to try to live a holy life. Give you a moment to see if you really disagree with that. It's about water. I didn't get the shock factor I thought I was going to get from saying that. There are plenty of horrific reasons to try to live a holy life. I'm going to act like you went, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you. I'm glad it's your reaction. If you are doing so in order to be proud and haughty over others, it is horrific. And there are many shades of this sin. Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. A terrible reason to try and live in holiness, to be seen by others. Matthew 6:5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've already received their reward, and it's not from God. Don't try and do this in light of men. Don't try and just be holier than thou. Also, if you are doing so in order to earn your righteousness, because you don't see the salvation of Jesus to be enough, it's another horrific reason to try and live in holiness. Romans 10:3 says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Don't let that be of you. Why should you strive to live and walk in a manner worthy of God? It is not to get credit for God to accept you. It is, according to this passage, because he has accepted you. In verse 12, chapter 2, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we saw from Ephesians which kingdom and what glory we lived in according to our own righteousness. Prince of the power of the air that is around us, according to the course of the world that is around us, and we were by nature children of God's wrath. But he, oh dear friends, he calls us out of that domain of darkness into his kingdom. And so the simplest reasonable explanation of the life we're called to is answered this way. It's the childish response. Why? Because. Because of what? Because of what God has done. That's why. Because of the gospel. That's why. This changes everything about why we strive to live as we ought to live. Because God has called us when we were yet his enemies. Because God has reconciled us when we were yet sinners. Because God has shown us grace when we were at enmity, hostility against him. Because he has placed us in an eternal kingdom full of glory. Because the results of this are beautiful. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Hope if nothing else by the end of this, we are not afraid of this prayer in our life, this desire in our life, this calling in our life, to say we here, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God has brought together, whether in families, whether in friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors, whatever it may be, if we are in Christ, God has called us to encourage one another to do this. Let's walk in a manner worthy of our God. And there is nothing greater than that. May we bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. May we bear his image. In Romans chapter 8, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And it goes on from there. And then also, may we tell others of what God has done. Last passage I want us to turn to, and I'll close, is Philippians chapter 1. Listen to these words. It's going to echo, it's going to sound so similar to what we see in Colossians. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and do not be frightened by your opponents. See, in order to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of God, we have to be proclaiming Christ Jesus as Lord to a world that opposes him. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but to you of the salvation that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. May we pray earnestly for one another. May we pray in times of solitude for our own lives, for each other, for this small, precious gathering of saints. Lord, help us and help us to encourage one another to walk in a manner that is worthy of you. Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness and into light. We thank you for calling us into your kingdom and your glory. We thank you for the hope that awaits and also for the hope that is now. Father, whether we be asleep or awake, may we live with you. May we live for you. May we live in a manner that is always and ever worthy of the gospel of Christ. Help us, we pray. This is not without difficulty. Help us, we pray, because you have given us the power and are able to come to our aid in our time of need. Help us, dear Lord. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.